I kind of think that if Abraham had known of that song back in the book of Genesis, that might have been a song that Abraham might have said, that I think that's going to be my theme song, you know, because that song really kind of captures the life of Abraham in so many ways. This morning, we're going to study about Abraham. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 17, actually. That's the text that we're going to use, but a little bit of background prior to getting to Genesis 17 and this whole idea about, you know, I don't know what tomorrow may bring, but I do know who holds tomorrow. Abraham is regarded as, you know, the father of the Jewish nation. He's regarded as the father of faith in so many ways. But we must understand that Abraham is a remarkable, remarkable man. When he was called to this great calling back in Genesis 12, and he was told that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. First of all, Abraham didn't even have any children at that point, and he was 75 years old. And yet, the Bible tells us, apparently with hardly any question at all, Abraham set out on this journey believing that God would do what he could. Well, several years continue to roll by, and Abraham still has no children. And so we get to Genesis 16, and there Abraham and Sarah kind of concoct a plan to maybe jumpstart God's delay in this great promise, because by now we learn from the very last verse of Genesis 16 that Abraham is 86 years old. It's been 11 years since God had called him, and maybe Abraham and Sarah are thinking, you know, we need to do something about this. God is being a little slow in getting around to things, and so they kind of intervene in God's plan, all to, you know, not exactly the best result. But we learn that from that point forward, from the last verse of chapter 16 to the first verse of chapter 17, 13 more years will pass. Because in the last verse of chapter 16, we learn that Abraham is 86. In the first verse of chapter 17, how old is he now? He's 99. And it's been very clear that this child that he fathered, Ishmael, is not the intended son of promise. And now 13 years have passed since that event. Altogether, 24 years have passed since God told him, from your seed, I will make a great nation. And when Abraham tried to interject his own idea into the plan, he said, nope, not this one. And now 24 years have passed. 24 years. Abraham has lived now a fourth of his life based on this promise God gave him those many years ago, wondering, when will it be fulfilled? When is it going to happen? Well, there, finally, in the human standpoint, God gets around to making good on His promise. We understand that God was going to make good on His promise regardless, but from a human standpoint, 24 years is, that's a pretty good little while away, especially if you started at 75. And now, God approaches Abraham. And there's some things we're going to learn from this this call of Abraham that we see here in chapter 17, this reaffirmation of the call, this reaffirmation of the covenant, that I think will bless us very greatly today, particularly just really from the first verse of chapter 17. And once again, if you have your Bible open, and you look at Genesis 17, verse 1, you have our text, and you have our outline. Because there are three phrases in this verse that we're going to use for our discussion and our edification this morning in the Word of God. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Some translations say be perfect. And with those three phrases in verse 1, I think we will learn
some incredible lessons about God and God's relationship to you and me and our relationship to God. Because, again, what's it, here it is. Number one, I am God Almighty. Number two, walk before me. And number three, and be blameless or perfect. And so as we begin to break this text down just a little bit, we see that God's statement first is, I am Almighty God. I am God Almighty. This is the first time in the Bible this particular phrase, this particular description is used of God, and God uses it of Himself. And so He establishes here His credibility, you might say, to fulfill the promise that He had given to Abraham all those years earlier, and to deliver and make good on what He had told Abraham that he could do all along. And even though Abraham, 13 years earlier, had had his doubts, and even though perhaps those doubts, although this is speculation in one sense, even though Abraham, in these many years intervening since, you know, the 13 years after the birth of Ishmael, and then the 24 years since the promise, Abraham is thinking, you know, how's God going to do this? You know, I'm getting old. Sarah is getting old. How am I going to have a child? How are we going to have a child? But God says, I am Almighty God. And He reassures Abraham by making that statement. And in essence, as we begin to think about it for ourselves, that's a reassurance for us. God has made many great promises in His Word. And sometimes Satan fills our minds and our hearts with doubt. And we wonder, how can God make good on this? How can God make good come out of this? How can God change this situation? How can God bless this situation? What blessing is there in this bad thing or this thing that has happened? And sometimes, maybe like Abraham, we sit around for years and we wonder these very things. And yet we have the assurance that what? I am Almighty God. We cannot lose our confidence in God. And sometimes Satan will tempt us and deceive us into doing that very thing. And I want you to notice from the Scriptures that there are at least three ways in which we can be motivated by this statement to remember some things about God. Because there are at least three of many, many ways that we can discuss this about God's power that we read in the Scriptures. Here are three. I want us to remember God's power in the area as our Creator, as our Sustainer, and as our Savior. God is Creator. You know, when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, just a little earlier in the book that we're studying from right now, we learn that God, by His power, simply spoke the world into existence. You can read all of that in Genesis chapter 1 from the great creation account. Psalm 33 is somewhat of a commentary on that. And Psalm 33 verse 9 says, and He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Hebrews 11, that great chapter on faith, tells us in Hebrews 11 verse 3, by faith we understand the worlds which have been formed by the Word of God, so that that which is seen has not been made out of things which appear. They were made out of God's power. And at creation, God simply spoke everything into existence. He didn't have to go into a laboratory. He didn't have to mix a bunch of things together. It wasn't some long, complicated formula that took, you know, years and years to perfect. Within 6 days, God's power as Creator is affirmed. I am God Almighty. But not only is He God Almighty as Creator, also as our Sustainer. He not only created life, and created this world that we live in, He also sustains us. He blesses us. He keeps us. Again, we read in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we read that God, that really God through Christ upholds all things by His power. We're talking about being God Almighty and the power of God. God through Christ upholds all things by His power. But not only is He God Almighty as Creator, as Sustainer, but also as Savior. When man was lost, doomed and hopeless, God already had a plan. God had already made up His mind that before man was lost that He would save him. That's power. He's God Almighty. Satan will tempt us to think that God could not possibly save us. We're too far gone. We have too many sins. There's simply too much baggage to deal with. It simply is not true. God is God Almighty, yes, as Creator, as Sustainer, but also as Savior. You may recall Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's the message of salvation through Christ Jesus. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the what? Power of God unto salvation. It's the power. And that word power that's used in Romans 1 is the word from which we get our English for today. That word in the original is the word that in modern English we get our word dynamite. It's the dumos. It's the explosive power of God as Savior. God Almighty can save us. There should never be any doubt in our mind that the power of God to save lost man is affirmed. Jesus died on the cross, which to the world was a picture of weakness, but then He rose again as a picture of power. And the cross, therefore, symbolizing the power of God. The resurrection symbolizing the power of God. The gospel symbolizing the power of God. It says right there, it is the power of God for salvation. When you hear, you believe, and you obey. When you turn from sin, when you're immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, and you're added to His kingdom, the church, that's the power of God for salvation. Yes, He created us. Yes, He sustains us. But He saves us. I am God Almighty. And so there's a great lesson, several great lessons really, that you can learn about God Almighty. But now we come back to our text in Genesis 17, and we see that there's another phrase that's used there. There's phrase one, I am God Almighty, or the Almighty God. But secondly, God says to Abraham, now the message, the tenor changes a little bit because God establishes Himself. You know, this is who I am. And then there are two things that are told to Abraham. The two things that are told to you and me. The first one is what? Walk before me. That implies action. That implies that I do something with my life in relationship to God. There's a very comforting doctrine in much of the religious world today that says that really all you have to do is believe, and there are extremes of that I know, and variations of that I know. But there are even extremes of that that say that, you know, it really doesn't matter how you live, it doesn't matter what you do, just as long as you believe, just as long as you have love in your heart, you know that the love of God will take care of you. And while that's very comforting, and while there are certain elements and dynamics of that have a ring of truth to them, there's also a great deal of deception in that. Because God Himself says that there's more to it than just what I believe. Really what God says is what I believe should be demonstrated in what I do and how I live and how I behave. And so God says, I'm God Almighty, and you would think, you know, that would sort of be the end of it. Well, you know, I believe, you know, so therefore, God, you just take care of it, and I'm not going to do anything or worry about anything from this point forward. But God says, why? You walk before me.
And the master-servant relationship is established there. In essence, I'm not trying to be humorous here, but God says, I'll do the talking, you do the walking. I'll do the deciding, you do the obeying. And for an illustration of how wrong-headed that can go when we decide to turn it around, and we do the talking, and let God do the walking, look at the previous chapter. When Abraham and Sarah decided, you know, God hasn't said anything lately about this promise, and so let's help God out here. And Israel is born. And God says, that's not my plan. That's not at all what I had in mind. And in essence, he kind of says, Abraham, Sarah, hush up. Wait till I tell you what to do. And sometimes we get this big head and these grandiose ideas that we can help God out. And that we can just give God a little leverage power by our great ideas. Now God says, you walk before me. And that whole idea of walk before me, you know, the Christian life, particularly in the New Testament, is compared to a walk. Especially, read the book of Ephesians. And just read, here's a little, not trivial thing to do, but here's a little exercise to do. Read the book of Ephesians and note in it how many times the Christian life is compared to a walk, or it tells us to walk. And then do that as you read the New Testament. Walk, 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 walk. And so we have this responsibility to walk. And our Christian life is a walk. And notice God says, walk before me. God's got our backs, okay? Because we're walking before Him. And the picture that you have here is God overseeing what we do. And God's protection of what we do. Because we walk before Him. Therefore, we listen to Him, we learn from Him, we try to be like Him, we walk before Him. And just like in the New Testament, you know, many times over, we can give illustration and demonstration of how that means we live for Jesus. And that we live the way that God wants us to live. We walk. You know, Abraham had made a share of mistakes. The incident in the previous chapter, yes. There's another time when he and Sarah go down to Egypt and Abraham tells a lie about his relationship with Sarah. He wasn't fully trusting in God and walking with Him. And so God reaffirms it to him and reminds him, walk before me. Walk before me. And so God is attentive to our needs, our struggles, and God will bless us when we walk before Him. But now we look back at our text one more time for our third and final phrase this morning, and be blameless. The New King James Version and several other translations say, the King James says, and be perfect. And we have to understand that that word perfect in the King James may give us an idea or have a connotation to it that is not intended by what the word is in the original. The text is not talking about sinless perfection. The text is talking about something more along the line of complete and whole. Blameless. Live in such a way that although you don't live a perfectly sinless life, in regard to keeping the commandments of God, you're blameless. You're doing the very best that you can. You're trying to be whole. You're trying to be complete. You're trying to live like God wants you to live. And God is gently reminding Abraham and you and me of all that. Remember, He said out first, I am God Almighty. And then here's the things that naturally follow. Number one, you walk before me, and then you be blameless. You
to be whole, to be complete.
In other words, Abraham, you put your faith and trust in me, not in anyone else, especially yourself. And so there's this whole idea here of being whole and complete. Perhaps there is no finer example in all the Bible of one who walked before God, who walked before the Almighty God and was whole and complete, than Jesus Himself. And we learn in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, of the supreme example that tells us that Jesus advanced in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And here kind of becomes sort of a great example for you and me, a great benchmark of how we can be like Jesus. Because here are four ways that it very specifically says that as Jesus was growing up between the year of age of 12 and 30 when he started his ministry, the things that he did, the formative years and what he formulated of the person that he was going to be and how he was going to live. And no matter what age we may find ourselves, no matter what age bracket we may find ourselves in, these are still very applicable to us. These still have great relevance to us. To walk before Him and be whole, complete. We need to find ourselves growing in wisdom. We take the Word of God particularly, and we apply that to our lives because that's where the wisdom is truly found. But we also need to let ourselves learn as much as we can and develop our mind and brain as much as we can to be as productive a citizen to the world and the kingdom as we possibly can. Wisdom. Stature. There's, in one sense, little that we can do about some of the things about stature and size of who we become physically. But I think perhaps we can make an application of here, at least loosely, that we should do everything that we can to take care of our physical bodies in the best way that we possibly can. Not everything can be prevented. Not everything we can foresee. But we certainly can do the very best that we can to take care of ourselves physically, to live as long as we perhaps possibly can, to be the most benefit and the most blessing in God's kingdom. Grow in favor with God and man. Grow in favor with God. See, here's the benchmark that I am developing and cultivating a relationship with the Almighty God. God wants us to have a relationship with Him. God does not want to keep us at arm's length or further. God wants us to have a relationship with Him. Cultivate and grow that relationship. And yet we also see that it's not only the relationship with God, but it's the relationship with our fellow man, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you see how, particularly these last two about growing in favor with God and growing in favor with men, correlate very strongly to the answer Jesus gave in Matthew 22 about what are the greatest commandments? Well, love God and love your fellow man. And grow in that grace. Grow in those areas of our lives. Just grow in wisdom. Grow in stature. Grow in our relationship and favor with God. And grow in our relationship and favor with our fellow men, but especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we see that when we begin to do these things, we become, looking at Luke 2:52, more and more like Jesus. And we become more and more like God. And we become more and more filled with the Spirit of God and His Son in the daily way that we live and interact with our family, our friends, strangers, and our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Because we are walking before the Almighty God, and we are striving the best that we possibly can to be whole, to be blameless, to be complete. And as you look at Genesis 17, and you look at these three statements that are made, one about God, and one about our relationship with God, and how we should earnestly follow God, and what it means to apply that relationship to God. Now we kind of bring it all home, I guess you might say, in a conclusion this morning, in making application to our own lives. Number one, we must have faith that God is Almighty God. That He does the talking and I do the walking. He commands, I will listen and obey. And I have that faith in God Almighty. Therefore what? I walk before Him. I put my faith, my trust in Him. He becomes the master. I become the slave. And I do my best to be as whole and as complete as I possibly can. And we are thankful for the grace and love of God and the blood of Jesus that washes us clean and keeps us clean, because John 1, 1 John 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. The idea there is a continuous action. As long as I keep on walking, the blood keeps on cleansing. And then I find myself whole and complete. And so, in extending the invitation of Christ this morning, preparing to sing a song of encouragement and invitation for anyone who may need to respond, remember that God Almighty, He created you, He sustained you, but He can save you. Let Him save you if you never have before. And then the obligation that we have as people who have been saved, people who have believed and obeyed the gospel, turned from sins, and been immersed in Christ, the obligation we have is to walk before Him and to be blameless. And is that where I find myself? I guess really the question to ask here, kind of at the end of this lesson, based on what we've studied so far, and the final phrase there, I just ask you, and I ask myself, are you whole? Are you complete? Is there something missing in your life? Is there a big emptiness in your heart, your soul? Through the power of God, you can be complete. You can be whole. Yes, you may have sins. We all do. You may have struggles. We all do. You may have things that haunt you. Most all of us do. You may have regrets. We all do. But don't shortchange the life that God wants you to live just because Satan is trying to throw those things and rub your face in them. Be whole. Be complete. Live for Jesus. Would you come this morning as we stand and we sing?